Good morning, everyone.
Morning, Vicki.
Running this race of pain, sometimes I get so tired. Laying aside each weight, it seems to slow me down. I'm looking to Jesus. You are the way, you are the path. You've been here before. Listen to your voice. Trust in my Savior. Look into Jesus. Get me to the finish line. Thinking of him who endures such hostility. I will not grow weary and lose heart. I'm looking to Jesus, author and perfecter of faith. He endured the cross, despising the shame, seated at God's right hand. Looking to Jesus to lead me to the finish line. Strengthen the hands and knees that are weak, making a straight path to a form of faith. Pressing towards the mark, I persevere because I know that you are
see you. A beautiful Sunday morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Vicki. Wonderful new song. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and this opportunity that you've given us once again to make ourselves and our souls available to the Word of God, that we might be enriched, so that we might indeed be those who leave the turf of this earth, knowing that we have an inheritance, a full inheritance, and a full reward. Father, may we not settle for less than that. By your grace and by your mercy, not by works which we have done, but by your mercy, you saved us and set us apart. By the washing of regeneration and continuous renewal by the Holy Spirit. Though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is being renewed day by day. May we understand the great stakes that are involved, and as you separate the good fish from the bad fish, put us in a basket, carry us to God, and pitch the worthless ones. Father, we just thank you for these things. Give us understanding today in your word, by your spirit. In Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Caught in a Net, Put in a Basket. Sunday, July 16th, 2017. Now, we nearly had a full house on Tuesday night. We have a pretty good one today, which is a good thing. I don't know what the Lord's doing. By the way, we set an all-time record, and numbers aren't a big thing. And I don't look at numbers. I never counted how many people were ever here. Not one time, because I dare not do that. Remember when David numbered the people? That was a bad thing. He had to bear that responsibility, and there was a plague that came. So we don't want a plague, right? But it's good that people want to hear the word of God. For those of you who could not or did not attend, a quick review. Since I forgot to record the message, I just never said it. I just never clicked on it to record it because I'm losing my marbles. So I'll give you a quick review about the pearl of great price. A pearl is a naturally occurring, or as it were, an organic gemstone. The marine merchant, or the man seeking pearls, is Christ, who was plunged beneath the billows of the deep, even as Jonah was cast into the depths of the sea. And he brought forth the one pearl, the most valuable of them all. Not a treasure, not like the treasure with many parts, but one pearl, one unified and most costly treasure, raised from the darkness of the deep, the darkness of death, from the roots of the earth, to be prized, praised, and marveled at for the endless ages of eternity. That is the church that he formed when he received that which was not due to him, that is our sin. The charge and blame for our sins, which he coated, like an oyster does, coated and covered with his blood, that he made secure and sure by rising and raising, opening and freeing that which was considered unclean, shellfish or unclean, according to the law. And that which was considered unclean now and forever cleansed and now highly valued, more so than the $100 million pearl. That's an actual picture of it. Worth $100 million, 26 inches, 75 pounds, the pearl of the Philippines, valued at $100 million, discovered 10 years ago, far more valuable than all other pearls ever found. So there you go. You're done with that. There's your review. Get it? Hope so. What did I do with the other overhead I just had? What do I do with that? I need it. I'll find it. Gotta be here somewhere, huh? I really am losing my mind. Plus, I have some affliction this morning, so don't mind me. And I got up really early. So this should be interesting. But when you're weak, that's when you're strong. So you can expect a wonderful message. So Matthew 13:47 is our text, where he compares the kingdom of heaven to a dragnet cast into the sea. He says, literally, from the literal Greek, again, once again, in another parable, the kingdom of the heavens is just like a net, a sagene, that's what it is, S-A-G-E-N-E, sagene, a net or a dragnet, having been thrown into the sea. And out from it, every genus, every race or kind, he's talking about a fish, but it doesn't say fish. That's added to the text. Of course, it's talking about fish. Every genus, race, or kind of fish, gather. Then he says in verse 48, that when it was filled, having drawn it up upon the shore, and having sacked, gathered the good or useful, Kala, into baskets, but the worthless were ebalon, pitched. They pitched the worthless ones. And verse 49 says, so it shall be in the end of the age. The angels will go forth and separate or segregate the evil or evil ones, wicked ones, out from among the righteous. This is, of course, the story of mankind and describes God's purpose for all human history, the gathering of all men in a net, so to speak. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, that is, by his death on the cross, I will drag all men, literally drag all men to myself. All are responsible, all are accountable to face the facts concerning Jesus Christ and his finished work sacrifice. None will have an excuse of any kind. None are excused. We do not naturally care about or concern for other people, but Christ, who is in us, does care and is concerned and beckons all men through the gospel to come to him just as they are. That's our message. Come just like you are. Don't change. You can't change. John 12, 32. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men. That's John 12, 32 and 12, 46. He says, I am come, a light into the world, and whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hears my words and believe not, I judge him not. I don't judge him. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. That's the entire world of mankind. He that rejects me and does not receive my words, he has one that judges him. The word which I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Your relationship to the word is extremely important, as you can see. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. With regard to evangelism, Christ makes his disciples fishers of men, calling all men everywhere to repent by the central event of all human history, the facts of history, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His unlimited atonement extends to every person born alive, eternal salvation by faith in his person and finished work sacrifice. Nothing else anyone does or can do to qualify or admit even one into the presence of God. Nobody in or of themselves are good fish. Rather, all are worthless, useless, unclean, and unfit. Turn to Romans 3, verse 10. If you haven't read this for a while, it's always good to read it and to hear it. Then you know where you came from. From nowhere. And what you are apart from Christ. Nothing. At all. Came from nowhere and you're nothing. Less than nothing. Before salvation. minus R, or minus righteousness. And then when you get saved, you're plus R. He gives you his righteousness as a gift. So what's minus R plus R? Nothing. You're still nothing. He's everything. If any man thinks he's something, when all of us are nothing, he deceives himself. God's everything. Paul says, he that sows is nothing. He that waters is nothing. But God who gives the growth is everything. God is everything. Romans 3:10. It's written, there is none righteous. Not even one. There's none who understands. Oh, but I do. No, you don't. If any man thinks he knows something, he knows nothing yet as he ought to. Paul tells us very clearly. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. Christ had to be lifted up to drag men to himself. All have turned aside. Gone their own way. Together they have become useless. They'll be pitched like a bad fish. There's none who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave, but their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps or snakes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery mark their way. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Christ died for all, for the evil and the righteous, the just for the unjust. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring prosago to carry in a basket, carry us to God. He who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we might be made or become the righteousness of God in him. It's an interesting verse when you take it apart. It literally says, the one not having known sin as a substitute for us, sin he was made in order that we might genomai become, in the subjunctive, might become, that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness, the kaiosune, of God, God's very own righteousness, in, by, and because of no one else or nothing else except in Christ. Psalm 100 verse 3, it's he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You're not self-made. Jesus said, don't think that you've chosen me because you didn't. I chose you. That you would produce fruit, and that fruit would remain. Don't think you chose Christ. He said, well, I believed in Christ. Yes, you did, but he chose you. From before the foundation of the world, that you might be holy and blameless before him in love, having predestinated us to be conformed into the image of his Son, and the adoption of sons by Christ Jesus. He did it. You didn't do it. He said, well, what about others? Don't worry about others. Just thank God for what he's done for you. You can't figure him out. His ways are inscrutable. You can't trace it out. God never created one person in order to destroy them. Never. He wouldn't do such a thing. He sent Christ to pay for them. Pay for their sins. Why would he create them to be destroyed? He is, his desire is that all men would be saved. Is that going to happen? No. He's not willing that any should perish. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. What do you think he is anyway? Sadomasochist? That he's has less than pure and merciful motives? No way. The Reformed theologians are wrong with their tulip. They have 2 of 5 points right. That's not good enough. We'll talk about that a little bit today. If I can find my overhead that I took off of there. What did I do with that thing? Dan, you gotta help me. instead of just sitting there like a bump on a wall. Why do you think I appointed you a deacon? Oh, my. He made us righteous. Something we're not capable of being. And he did so by being made sin, something he was not capable of becoming. Those are called judicial imputations, where they do not have an antecedent or a target, where the charges do. But it balances the scales of justice. When he who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness, become the righteousness of God in Christ. In Matthew 4:19, Jesus said to them, his disciples, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Therefore, he's made, the offer stands. He made us agents of reconciliation, like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:19, and God makes his plea through us to mankind, casting the line and the hook, or casting the net into the sea. According to Calvinism and the Reformed acrostic, called an acrostic or an acronym, you have T-U-L-I-P. I had it somewhere here. Did I drop it on the floor? Oh, it's one of the great mysteries of my life. Do you see it? Come on, Johnny, find it, buddy. That's a pearl. I put it in here. Found it. All right. Thank you, sir. You're a good man, Gunga Din. There we go. There's your tulip. Total depravity. Right. We just read about it, didn't we? Romans 3:10. Follow it. Unconditional election. Wrong. Limited atonement. Wrong. Irresistible grace. Wrong. Perseverance of the saints. That's eternal security. Yes, that's right. Got that? T-U-L-I-P. Are you going to be quizzed on this? So I hope you got it. At the judgment seat of Christ. So, we got total depravity. That's right. Unconditional election. Wrong. Limited atonement. Wrong. Irresistible grace. Wrong. Perseverance of the saints or eternal security of the genuine believer. Correct. Reformed theology has 2 out of 5, right? That's not good. Romans 11:32. You can mark these down or look them up real quick if you want, but I'm not going to wait for you. Verse 11:32. For God has shut up, caught in a net, all of us in disobedience, that he might show mercy to all. There you go. Not some, all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how inscrutable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Above and beyond all else, God is just, which means he's fair and provides for all that which he provides for any one individual. No one, no matter who they are or what they do, can be saved apart from a faith decision. There's no question about it. God certainly knows who they are, and saves them without coercion or partiality, without preferring one over another. Rather, as our Romans passage clearly teaches, none are good enough, righteous enough, or in any other way, qualified, except through faith in the person of Jesus Christ, his merits, his obedience, his atonement, his righteousness, and his salvation. What Christ did for one, he did for everyone. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a change of thinking, decision from unbelief to faith, 2 Peter 3:9. No, rather, he desires all men to be saved, 1 Timothy 2:4. The only place where the sovereignty of God, this is an important point, and the free will of man intersect is at the cross, where Christ voluntarily and gladly offered himself without spot to God through the eternal Spirit, having been offered up by the predetermined or predeterminate counsel of God. That is Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us in order to save us all, to save the whole human race. He didn't come to judge, he came to save the world, as we read. Man must only be willing. Therefore, if you appeal to somebody, you can say to them, are you willing to be saved? Are you willing to be saved? And if they're honest, they'll either say yes or no. No, I'm not willing to be saved. Especially if I have to act like you. I don't want to be saved. Well, then act differently. Act like Christ. He didn't do things that believers do. He wasn't silly. He didn't do stupid things. He didn't cast pearls before swine or give holy things to dogs. So you've got to be very, very careful. Walk with courtesy toward those who are without. By all means, and by any and all means, become all things to all men, that you might win as many as possible. That's what Paul said. That's how you do it. You don't become some kind of a self-righteous and religious fool in their presence. You can be like everybody else, except you just are Christ's ambassador. That's all. That will be well-received and respected by some. Others will turn and try to kill you. So you can expect that also in some instances, because they're enemies of Christ and they want nothing to do with it. As soon as you mention God, they're done. So don't go any further. You just add to their condemnation. So you can say to them, are you willing to be saved by simply believing in the person of Christ as God in the flesh and the only Savior of mankind, based upon the historical reality of who he is? Nothing more. That's the gospel. Death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, to which all men are accountable, responsible, since God did it publicly in front of the world. In the midst of human history, dividing human history, B.C. before Christ, A.D. Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. No other event of human history has any weight at all in comparison to what Christ did and who Christ is. So every one of us born in Adam are lost. By first birth, we're lost. By our natural birth, our coming into the world, are lost. Every one of us. And will be tossed. Come into the world lost, and we will be tossed. And every one of us born again in Christ is saved, safe, and eternally secure, placed in the good fish basket, and carried to God by Christ. Dragged from the sea and carried to God in a basket. Without fully knowing or being sure how that even happened, we only know that indeed it did. And we're grateful. God knew every single one of us and every single person born into the human race, and made every person born alive in all of human history equally savable by faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. God is neither arbitrary nor capricious, who decreed the live birth of every person born alive in human history when all of their names were written in the book of life. That's the general ledger of the living. Everyone who would live in human history. Like all the species of fish in the sea, caught up in the net. As seen in Revelation, where in the end, an innumerable multitude is gathered from every race, nationality, language, and generation, who believed when the good news struck a note in their heart. Revelation 5:9, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seal, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with your blood men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. They only said, each one of them, and all together, they only said, if this is true, I'll believe it. And then God makes it real, true. For all such as these, the Holy Spirit evokes or arouses faith in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ. These got caught and placed in the good fish basket and were carried to God, which is the intention and desired will of God for all mankind without exception. Thus, the atonement is unlimited, not limited. See? Calvinism says it's limited to the saved. No, it's unlimited. It's for all men. At any moment, while you're still swimming in the sea before you get caught in the net, you have to believe in Christ. So, God's intention to save all. The atonement is unlimited. And grace is resistible. It's not irresistible. It's resistible. You can resist God's grace. His kindness. You can spurn his kindness. Ignore it for a lifetime. Till you die. If you want to. It's not easy to do, but you can. It's not recommended, but you can. Though the grace of God is resistible, the one who allows the good news to enter his heart finds God's offer of eternal salvation and the many grace blessings that accrue to a life of faith irresistible. And therefore, to one degree or another, they will surely see the benefit, cease resisting, thus allowing grace to reign through righteousness to their advantage. No one comes unless he is drawn. In John 6:44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me drags him." It's the same word, elka. "And I will raise him up on the last day." John 6:64, "But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, 'For this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father.'" Dragged to the Son by the Father. Dragged to the Father by the lifting up of Christ, his crucifixion, in the midst of human history. Saved by the blood of the Lamb. Ephesians 2:8, "By grace and through faith you have been saved." You have been, it's paraphrastic, perfect test, have been, are being, and shall be saved. Takes care of all three phases of your salvation. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. And that not of yourselves. As you think it is, that you had anything to do with it. No, God did. And he brings you along. He carries you along. Carries you in a basket. Put all your eggs in one basket. And you're an egg. Get in a basket. You're a fish. Get in a basket. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Say, "I did it." For we are his poema, masterpiece, workmanship, created in Christ Jesus by what he has done, who he is and what he's done, unto good works, which he prepared in advance, that we should walk in them. Don't go looking for them. He prepared them in advance. You'll walk in them effortlessly. Starting with loving his word. Without that, you have nothing. Directed by his word. Guided by his word. Guided by his spirit. You have to be. Because you can't please God by what you do. You can only please God by faith. And faith has works. Always. Real ones, good ones, acceptable works. They're called the works of faith, the labors of love, and the steady production of hope. All of those things, faith, hope, and love, God does. Those are gold, silver, precious stones, that which God produces in the earth through time, heat, and pressure. He produces those things. Man can't duplicate them. No way. God does it. And it's marvelous, or should be marvelous in our eyes. So, one could debate endlessly the doctrines of salvation and speculate upon the order of the divine decrees. Like, how did God, what did he do first? And what did he say first? And then next, and next, and next. In progression. You could argue about those things endlessly. in attempting to assess the thought processes of God, how he brings about the personal reception of grace salvation, who gets saved and who does not, why some choose and others refuse his generous offer. The fact is, man is free as long as he swims in the sea. But when he gets caught in the net, it's all over. Each one must choose. Each one must decide. Each must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. God decreed live birth and length of life for each person, born alive in human history, and each one is given equal opportunity and enough time to decide whether or not the gospel, the story of Christ, is worthy of their careful consideration and acceptance. To delay is dangerous. To deny is foolhardy. In Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 53:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, or the fool has said no to God in his heart. When faced with the decision and compelled by a vision of God Almighty hanging on the cross, because Jesus is God in the flesh, hanging on the cross, suffering the plagues of hell in a wormhole, and learning that the one hanging there and screaming, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me, in Psalm 22, is God, is none other than God in the flesh. And when that one discovers by the body of evidence, which is indisputable, that there is every reason to believe that this same one was raised from the dead and is the one you'll stand before and answer to, who did everything for you that God requires of you, so that you might escape eternal judgment that indeed you deserve, but due to him and his selfless and sinless sacrifice, he saved you and kept you safe and secure. One sees who Christ is and the magnitude of what he did to save one and all, one might just change his mind. This is the great issue of human life, the one great decision that you and I were created to make, and were given a lifetime to decide. All who do not receive, or all who do, so receive eternal life as a free gift by grace through faith in the person of Christ. That is the gift wrapped in the person of Christ, who is the only object of faith for eternal salvation. Then you get it and you have it. You can't lose it. You're saved, safe, and eternally secure. You can't know God or believe in God. You say, well, everybody believes in God, don't they? You know, well, they've got some concept of God that's not the true God. Christ is the true God, the true and living God. He came down here so we could know God. And you can't know God apart from Jesus Christ. You can't know God or believe in God apart from knowing and believing in Christ. In Acts 13:48, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing. That is when Paul said, we go to the Gentiles. They began rejoicing in Ephesus. And the word of the Lord. Let's see. Oh, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing, glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. That is, at that particular time. There are others later. Not all that were appointed believed. No, just in that specific instance. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not by becoming a good person or a good fish, no, but by the resurrection of Christ. Your faith covers your life in time and makes you one of the appointed ones for all eternity. 1 Peter 1:21, Peter says, through Christ you are believers in God. You can't be a believer in God apart from Christ. Through Christ you are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Faith in Christ is faith and hope in God. Christ is the living God, the Word of God, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the Creator, Sustainer, Redeemer, and Savior. There is salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby one must be saved. So much so that this is eternal life. What is? That they know Him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who He sent. That's eternal. That's the definition of eternal life in Acts 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. No one else, no other name, only Christ. In John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, that's what it says, the only begotten God, that's Christ, as He became flesh and was made a man, who is in the bosom of the Father, always was. Read John 1:1 through the end of the first chapter, and it'll reflect and reference other passages that are so clear, so concise, and so clear as to His true identity. If He's not God, His death is worthless. He's God in the flesh. He had to be just and the justifier. God had to be just and the justifier, so He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty and to receive the charge and blame for the sins of the whole world. And sin, where eternal salvation is concerned, is no more an issue. The Son is the issue for salvation, not sin. You could quit sinning altogether, and you can't go to heaven apart from Christ. You can't. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through Him. That means you can't get there any other way. There's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know that, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're not working for God. He's working on us. He's conforming us into the image, inward image, and likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. He's training us to reign. He's preparing us to receive the kingdom. That's why we're here. You're not here to be nice. You're not here to be good, because you can't be. There's none good. You're here to get to know Christ. Every single day is your opportunity to know Him a little bit better, to know Him, know more about Him. That's what you need to do. You need to stop and go back. Jesus said, remember the distance, the height from which you've fallen, and repent. Do the first deeds. Go back and do the first deeds. Because I have this against you. You left behind the object of love, Christ, to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. You left your first love behind. So repent and do the first deeds. Just get to know Christ. Get into the Word of God. Get to know Jesus Christ. There are so few people that do that. Oh, they're all busy for Jesus, doing this and that, doing all their little projects and carrying out their agenda and going on their missionary trips. That's not what you're here for. He said, He'll make you fishers of men. Yeah, in your everyday life, He'll make you fisher of men, because you're just throwing out the bait, throwing out the hook, throwing out the net, and God catches it. We are ambassadors for Christ. What's an ambassador do? Does he push the concerns or the philosophy of his home nation upon the citizens of another nation? No! He's just so doggone classy that they want to know what he's all about. And when they ask you, then you can tell them. Because God forms the question and provides the answer. He forms the question and then provides the answer for you. And it's a marvelous thing. You know, do you get to talk to people about Christ? Well, God won't let you unless you know the message, unless you have the message, unless you're in tune. You have to stay tuned in. or you just go through life and you miss all the opportunities that he has, somebody else will have to. And somebody will, if there are those who he knew from all eternity would believe in Christ, then somebody else will have to do it. You can't do it. You missed it. He said, just open your mouth and I'll fill it. It's not what you do, it's what he does. In, through, for, to you. That which he desires and gives you the grace opportunity to participate in. He's building you, and then once in a while he'll say to you, here, hand me this. Hand me the hammer. Okay, Lord. And then that person gets saved. Or hand me a brick. You put another brick in the wall. Just another brick in the wall. That's all. So, John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. To believe in God, you just simply know that God exists, but you don't know anything about him until you believe in Christ. Because the entire Bible is about Christ. The Word of God is here so that we might know Christ. That's all. That's the reason it's here. Everything else is incidental to that. Main objective. And you have that on your refrigerator, right? Today, my objective is to know Christ. To know Christ. That's it. No other reason you're here for. You're not here for any other reason. Oh, to be kind to people, to serve people. No, you better serve Christ. And you serve Christ by getting the Word in your soul. After all, he is the Word personified. And the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. His agenda for you is the same. That the Word would become flesh in you. That it wouldn't be something that you have to remember or think of or come up with. But that it would function in you effortlessly. That's why the Spirit's been given to you. So that he could take the Word and apply it effortlessly in your life. That's what the Spirit's for. That's James 4:5, 6, and 7. He says, the Spirit that he gave to indwell you longs jealously after you, for he has a greater grace. God resists the arrogant believer, but gives grace to the humble believer. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And God will exalt you in due season if you don't faint. Don't faint. Just keep that Word coming into your soul. Well, you say, well, that's not enough. The heck if it isn't. And I guarantee a few people do it every single day. First things first, a big breakfast of the Word every single day. And guess what? That's the only fighting chance you have to live a life. If you get it first every day, then you've got a fighting chance to live a life of faith. If you don't, the day will come upon you, and the events of the day will come upon you. The sun will rise, and you don't have enough root in you, so the plants that spring up quickly are burned up more. The weeds come up and tangle it and take it out. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the Word. Everybody puts so much emphasis on everything else, interpersonal relationships, marriage, family. Without Christ, none of it works. None of it works. It barely works with them. Let alone without them, it doesn't work at all. Oh, I forgot you're good. I forgot you're good. And God just has to accept you're good. No, good and evil come from the same tree. Good and evil. Human good is good for man, but not for God. He doesn't benefit from your goodness. No, it just, all it does is bypass his, or eliminate his. Restore his good from coming out, through you, in you, through you. Your good's not good enough. And your evil's unacceptable also, good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil should show you that human good is the same as human evil because it's impure. And its motive is not directed by Jesus Christ, by God. Its agenda is not
motivated by God. That's why you say there's a thin line between love and hate.
Oh, there sure is. I love you, I love you, I love you. I hate you. I hate you. I hate you.
That's what happens, right?
Every single time in human relationships about Christ. But in Christ, we have God's love, which doesn't change. And you say, I love you. I don't like you, but I love you. I don't like what you did, but I love you. And that love doesn't change. It doesn't go away. It just keeps on burning on, burning on, burning on. No matter what. No matter what. It burns on and on. Thank God for his love. It's virtue love. It's not based on the attractiveness of the object or the benefit you receive from the object. No, it comes from the subject. It's the virtue of the subject, God. It does, he does not change. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, I will preserve you to the end. Thank God for that. Jesus Christ is a rock that doesn't roll. He is the rock. His ways are perfect. And all his ways are justice and God and truth. And without iniquity, just and right is he. Deuteronomy 4:2. Deuteronomy something 2. I forget. That's not, it's not 4. Maybe it's 34. I don't remember. I'm getting old and forgetful. I used to know. I don't know anymore. I got this terrible toothache. That's my excuse. So, Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me too. Believe in me also. You can't know God apart from Christ. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go prepare a place for you, that means I'm coming again to receive you to myself. That where I am, you may be also. You're going to spend eternity with this magnificent person, Jesus Christ. And you know, he says, then he says, and you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way. And the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him. He goes, here I am. From now on, you know him. I'm just like the Father. The Father is just like me. From now on, you know him and have seen him. You're looking at him. You're talking to him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be enough for us. We'll be satisfied. Jesus said to him, have I been with you this long? And yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me. He does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the miraculous and powerful works themselves. So, the tulip doesn't work. Christ died for all. The just for the unjust, in order he might bring us to God. It's true that the net catches them out of the sea and that they separate the good fish from the worthless ones. The good ones he puts in a basket and carries to God, and the other ones he pitches. Bala, pitches. So we can't be pitched once we're caught in the net and put in a basket. But that's true for all mankind. That's why the tulip acrostic breaks down of Reformed theology. They need to reform Reformed theology because it's not right. Needs reformation. So we're done for today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Bless this day. May these things stick. The things that you've appointed for our edification, may they stick. May they become permanent. deposits in our soul, useful to you through the Holy Spirit, to bring them to mind, to apply them in life, so that we might live that life of faith, the faith of Christ, hope directed toward Christ for the future, and love, that is the love of God, received and reciprocated, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Love for Jesus Christ, occupation with the person of Christ, which is true worship. True worship, occupation with the person of Christ, is the highest form of worship. Getting the word in your soul is the highest form of worship. You can sway in the breeze and beat a tambourine off your hip or someone else's head, and it will not cause you to grow. You only grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and unto the eternal age. Father, thank you for these things. If I could have Vicki, please, and if I could have my ushers, Father, bless the offering in Jesus' holy, perfect, precious, matchless name. Amen.
Amen.
We could all stand.